Well, turn with me this evening to two passages in the Gospel of Matthew. And I would like you to keep two verses in mind, Matthew 18, verse 3, and Matthew 11, verse 25. Matthew 18, verse 3, and Matthew 11, verse 25. In Matthew 18, verse 3, we see a verse that speaks of little children. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew 11, verse 25, he speaks of babes. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, starting with Matthew 18 and verse 3, just a few words of explanation there. Our Saviour there responds to the disciples' question, who is the greatest? You can imagine that question, who is the greatest? How would our Saviour respond to that? Well, he calls a child to his side or to the midst of the disciples. And then he speaks to the disciples. And at first doesn't seem to answer the question because he takes a step back and it says, you won't even enter the kingdom, let alone who is greatest in the kingdom. You won't even enter the kingdom unless you become as little children. But then he answers the actual question, and it goes on in verse 4, saying, you'll also need to be as little children to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Revealing to us a very different form of greatness, of course, and we could go into that, but that is not exactly our subject, or not wholly our subject anyway. And then in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, these words, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Our Saviour prays to his Father and thanks his Father. The gospel has not been given to the wise and prudent, but to babes. And we'll consider what those words mean as well. It's a real sense here in these words of the ways of the Lord and not the ways of men. It's a great contrast here to the way we think. Something very revolutionary and very different in how our Saviour speaks. It's totally against the way we think and the way we speak. And we have something of heaven here and the logic of heaven. We see in these two passages these different ways in two different expressions. In Matthew chapter 18, not the greatest, but little children. In Matthew 11, not the wise and prudent, but rather babes. Similar messages, but different, slightly different examples given. Now, I trust we understand our Saviour is not saying the saved are little children and babes, although we know, such is the grace of God, that little children can be saved and are saved. That is so and can be so. We know that. But the Saviour is not saying here that the converted are little children, the converted are babes. But rather he's saying we must become like children, little children, and like babes in some manner. Now obviously, and I know that you know this, we're not to become childish and foolish, but in some way, our Saviour doesn't qualify here, he allows us to work it out. It's not difficult to work out. But in some way, we are to be like little children and like babes. And it's crucial if we are to be saved. He's very categorical about it. If you are the greatest or if you are the wise and prudent, you shall not be saved. And if you want to be saved, you'll have to be like little children and babes. And so it is very critical for us to understand what our Saviour is talking about. So let's look at this gospel four times this evening, at the problem of being the greatest, the importance of being little children, the problem with the wise and prudent, and the importance of being a babe even. So on two occasions, we shall look at how not to become a Christian, and on two occasions, we shall look at how to become a Christian this evening in our gospel message. I should mention, maybe not all know, it is our tradition to preach the gospel on Sunday night. In the morning, we preach to Christians, and it's mostly teaching, although the gospel comes in there, and occasionally we have a gospel salvation message in the morning too. But the evening we do set aside for gospel preaching. So hence this evening we are looking particularly at how to become a Christian and also pointing out how not to become a Christian and to warn against that. Let's begin then with the problem with being the greatest. Now we could view the question of the disciples in a favorable manner. In verse 1 in Matthew 18, the disciples came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Was it innocent enough question, you might say? Surely they meant only good by it. They were inquiring the deep things of God. But I suggest to you, that's not how our Savior took it. The way our Savior responds suggests a misunderstanding on their part. They probably were linking this greatness in some way to prominence. That would be typical of them, something to be aspired for, to be the greatest. And of course our disciples have a history, don't they? They have a history where they are always ambitious and competing with each other. We see this constant striving, don't we? This striving between the disciples, the jealousies and the striving for position, who is the greatest. And very famously, the mother of James and John said, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. The mother of James and John asking a very special privilege of her two sons. And our Savior answers that in a particular way as well. Now we often speak lightly, don't we, and jokingly about being ambitious and competitive. But it is something to be very wary of. Now, I suppose it's possible to be ambitious and to be competitive in a sanctified way. I guess it is. But there's more danger in it than any goodness. You could be ambitious and competitive for the gospel and for the glory of God, not for your own glory, but for his glory, perhaps. That would be a good way of being driven and of wanting to get the advantage for the gospel. But it is something to be very careful. It is in our being, of course, it's very hard. Some of us are very competitive, and I'm sure it can be sanctified, but it's something to be very wary of when we consider where it comes from. It's very closely aligned to being, to putting yourself first, and of a pride of heart. To be the greatest is one of the oldest sins, I suggest to you. Even to be as a god, as the devil, the serpent, suggested to us, you shall be as gods. It goes back to Eden. And so there's something in us, in this sinful heart of ours, it strikes at the very heart of our sin, this pride, this competition of wanting to be the greatest. And it's very typical of the world in which we live, to be the greatest. Everybody is encouraged to be the greatest. Even in the world of charity and humanitarian aid, you can find this, to be the greatest, to be the greatest giver, the most generous person, well known for your good deeds, and so on. I'm not saying that people who are involved in charities don't do a good work, and there's much of God's common grace in it very often. And when the Christians do it, it is full of the kindness of the Lord. But of course, hidden there could be this desire very often, so sinful and subtle we are, to be the greatest. It's always there, my friend. Pride is the most hateful of sins. It's the most subtle of sins. And I'm sure our Savior detected something in these words. Once he heard those words, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Sure, our Savior knew exactly how he was going to answer that. And he knew the hearts of men, did he not? But more to the point, what's going on inside our heart? It is this lifting up of oneself and this pushing ourselves forward. You know, it's strange, isn't it? Even when you tell yourself, I won't push myself. I will be humble. But you find, don't you, in a situation, is something within you. This heart of yours ignores instructions, and out it comes, pushing yourself forward again. And so in our heart there is this dangerous element to be the greatest. And it is a dangerous element because, you see, it's very far from seeing our need of Christ and being saved. It's very far from seeing yourself as the chief of sinners. Ah, now you begin to see it. Who is the greatest? Where does that come in with seeing yourself as the chief of sinners? See how far it is? It's very far from seeing your need of a Savior, from crying out like Bartimaeus and those two blind men, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. How far that is from who is the greatest? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, those are amongst my favorite words in the scriptures. To me, they strike at a Christian heart in conversion and through his life. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. How far that is from being the greatest. How far being the greatest is from being a man of grace. How would you picture a man of grace? A man of grace would be humble and be very gentle. He wouldn't be pushing himself forward in that way. He might be very plain with his speaking, but they'd be seasoned with grace. And very far, I suggest, from these words, who is the greatest? Our Savior is very plain about it. He makes no mistake. He takes no prisoners here, you could say. He says, more or less, to be the greatest, as you are thinking, as the disciples are thinking, is a way not to be saved. That's what he's saying here, isn't it? Because he responds by saying, unless you are converted and become as a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What powerful words. What a strong reaction. What an innocent question, you thought. What a strong answer comes from our Savior. You shall not be saved unless you become like this little child who he had set in their midst. Indeed, let's go on to this little child, the importance of being little children. Now, as we think of little children, we might think of smallness and simplicity and trusting, a trusting nature. Well, certainly the contrast between who is the greatest and the smallness of the child is something that strikes you, doesn't it? We can imagine the scene before us here that our Savior set this child. He called a child. These children were always there, and our Savior was attractive in his glory to young and old. And the children loved him, no doubt, because they were always there. And he called this child into the midst, and he set this child in the midst of these disciples. What a scene that was. Just imagine a scene. Probably they would have been maybe in some kind of semicircle, or maybe they would have been crowded around this child. What a contrast. Some of these men would have been strong men. They were fishermen, some of them, well-built men. And these men towering over this little child. What an illustration. Our Savior brought wonderful gospel illustrations. Some of them with words and others with examples. And this little child is an example of salvation. And he's saying here that you have to be small in your own estimation if you are to be saved. And that's a great lesson. Not greatness, but smallness is a way to heaven, to the kingdom of heaven. Also, with a little child, we might think of simplicity. And this is a very important element in salvation too. Simplicity. How complicated we are. When it comes to considering salvation, we make it so complicated. And we try to barter. We try to make conditions with the Lord in our mind. And we measure things up, don't we? But here we have with a child a simplicity. A child would very simply trust his father and mother. And there would be a knowledge of knowing his or her own place. Yeah, there would be a humility as well. The child knows the father and the mother. They are my father and mother. I trust them implicitly. I love them and I trust them. And I know my place. I am small and I'm dependent upon them. And so with a child, there's so much simplicity and something for us to learn about, spiritually. And this is so important, my friend. Oh, that God might give you the grace to come to this place. Because this is the place of salvation. That you might simply in your heart, implicitly and humbly, believe. You don't believe because you come with conditions and you barter and you come with the world and you look back at the world. Simply believe and follow. Any Christian who is here this evening will say to you, yes, that's it. That's what happened to me. All else fell away. I simply followed. I simply believed. We heard yesterday in the preaching rally, Pastor Ibrahim spoke of belief. And he said that we try to believe, but rather we should trust. And he touched upon this, I think. This trusting, this simplicity. Oh, this beautiful simplicity. Trust. Why won't you trust? Why won't you believe? It's because you are double-minded, because you're not simple, because you look into other things and the world. You will not leave the world, will you? You will not leave the world. That's why you must learn from this child. Trust, believe, and follow. This is the way of salvation. Oh, that your soul might understand. You know, the mind can understand, but it's a long distance to the heart, that your heart, your soul might understand this simplicity, that this simplicity might be found in your heart. You can understand it here in your mind. You can understand what I'm getting at, but your heart is divided. Oh, that your heart might be like a little child, that you might believe. Because if you do not believe, our Savior says, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're like this little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Our Savior speaks very plainly and simply to us. And the truth is here before us. And we understand the truth, don't we? But will we do it? Will we believe? Will you follow Christ and believe Christ with all your heart and don't look back? Just believe him. Implicitly believe him. Trust him. Throw your lot upon him. That is salvation. But let's go on to the problem with the wise and prudent. Similar to the greatness, this being wise and prudent is a real problem. Now, real wisdom is a different matter. Wisdom of God. Wisdom God gives us. But this wisdom here is obviously to be wise and prudent in our own estimation. The pride of life. We know what that's about, don't we? The pride of life. The world is full of it. Our hearts are full of it. We can be very humble perhaps in the chapel, but maybe in our workplace. Oh, there it comes. That's competitive edge, the pride of life. That's the world, and that is our hearts too. So when it comes to the gospel, very often men and women approach the gospel with their powers of deduction. Here they come. They've agreed to come and hear the gospel. They're very important or intelligent people, perhaps, or they think so. And they come. They're very opinionated. You don't have to be intelligent to be opinionated. You're very opinionated and sure of yourself. You think you have a discernment over things. And you come to hear the gospel. And you stand over the gospel, the preached gospel. And you consider it. And your conclusion is, most probably, as it says in Corinthians, it is foolishness. Very often people who are wise and prudent dismiss the gospel as foolish. As it says in Corinthians, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. So you have decided in your wisdom and prudency, the gospel is foolish. But others, of course, are different. They come in their powers of deduction, in their wisdom, and they condescend to agree to the gospel. Well, we can say thank you very much. I once heard a Scottish preacher. What a disturbing illustration this is. He was speaking in an after meeting. He'd preached in the communion in Scotland, and he spoke in the after meeting. And he obviously prided himself on his scientific background. And he told us, he gave us his testimony. And he told us how he worked out the gospel as a mathematician and scientifically. And he decided the gospel was true. And so he logically believed. Well, I believe our Savior is saying here that those who either dismiss the gospel as foolishness or agree with the gospel as the truth are not saved. That might surprise you. They are not saved. Why am I saying that? Why am I including the second in that? Because they came in their own powers of deduction. And our Savior says very clearly here, the gospel is revealed. Revealed unto babes. The wise and the prudent, if you come in your wisdom and your powers of deduction, you will not be saved, our Savior is saying. You will not be saved. And our Savior is saying, he's thanking God. Oh, the pride of life, the ugliness of men and women and their powers of deduction and their pride of life. What a dreadful thing it would be if the gospel was in their power and they were able to possess it by their ability. No, it's a humbling thing. And the secret of it is, is revealed. It's not worked out. Oh, the Lord does work through our minds. But it's revealed to our minds. We hear it, but a revelation, an enlightening is necessary. You see, we need the help of God to understand in our minds what the gospel is. You can understand it in your mind, but it has to travel to your heart as well, to your soul. And there the power of God is necessary for you to understand how you need the cross. You see, most of us here who are Christians this evening understood the gospel long before we actually believed in the gospel. We actually agreed we were sinners. We agreed that Christ is our Savior, yet we were still not saved. But then it was revealed in power and everything fell into place. And we understood, I need the cross. Now I understand I am a sinner. I understand the depth and I can't even put into words. I just know I'm broken by it. I feel my sin. I know Christ is the Savior and he's all my only hope. There on the cross, he suffered for the sins of men. And we can add this thought too. He suffered for the wisdom of men. He suffered for the greatness of men, you could say, in the sense of pride of life. Oh, this pride. You need to repent of your wisdom and prudency. You need to repent of your greatness. Come before God as a little child. See how different it is. Or even as a babe, that you might understand your need. You see, these words of wisdom and being prudent is very far again from the words of Bartimaeus. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. How far that is. It is gospel language, my friends. This wisdom and prudency, this greatness. The gospel language is this desperation. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble. I need a Savior. That's the language of salvation. And our Savior, our blessed Savior, understood it. He knew the hearts of men. He knew who he was. He knew where we had to come to. What a remarkable gospel we have. How remarkable the words of Christ are. And these pictures speak to our very heart, and I trust they are speaking to your heart now this evening. And so we come to the last matter, the importance of being a babe. Now this point seems to drive home the point. For the gospel has been revealed to those who are babes. Are you a babe? I could ask you tonight. Now I guess that would offend some people, offend your sensibilities. Are you a baby? Are you a babe? The Christian has no problem with his language. He's not offended by it. He knows this is his heart by God's grace. He's been brought down to this place where he's nothing. And he has no wisdom to acquire salvation. He can only cry with empty hands and belief in Jesus Christ, that he might receive the grace of God, that God would come to him and save him. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me, is the language. And this language of a babe is a language of helplessness and dependence. Not our own ability and our independence, but rather our dependence. You see, it's all to do with the fact we are in trouble. We are in trouble and we need help. And we need to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ and completely depend upon him. It's not something which we're going to assess and going to pass out judgment or rise to with some moment of greatness, but rather to come down in smallness with a sense of our sin and wholly depend on the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary. And by dependence, I mean complete dependence. Do you understand, my friend, how much you need Christ and you need the blood of Christ, that nothing else will do, that you are a sinner through and through and nothing else can save you? And you must have Christ, at all Christ. You see, a moment of independence for a baby would be a moment of great danger. You don't need independence. Your independence has got you to where you are today. You need dependence. Dependence on a Savior. Christ alone. And holy Christ is a language of being saved. It's the same message in a different way. My dear friend, this is the language of a Christian. You've heard them pray, haven't you? You've heard Christians pray. You heard them speak. And they speak of the blood, the fountain of blood, being washed in the fountain. They speak of depending. They sing, and our hymns time and time again speak of our need of the blood and depending and leaning upon Christ and only Christ. And we have to be a dependent, wholly and completely a dependent, not partly or mostly, but wholly a dependent. We cannot allow anything of ourself and our pride to peek through, because we will never be saved. That's the way not to be saved. It is this complete dependence. The Lord can take you there. It's a very difficult place, very simple place, but a very difficult place for you to get to, because you're such a sinner and you're so proud and you're so wise and so prudent. And the Lord has to break you. And it is a breaking, isn't it? He has to break you. To break your pride. But it is something most charming and beautiful. When you come to that place of salvation, what a moment it is. Like a little child, you trust and you believe. It's a moment of purity, you could say, in some ways, because it is the work of God working salvation in our heart. And we truly believe with all our heart by the power of God. We completely are saved through this moment of trust in him. It's God given. But you must believe and you must come to this place. But it's God given. And like a babe to be dependent. And that's where you must come to understand that you are a babe and you shall be totally dependent on Christ. Totally dependent. So then, are you the greatest? Are you the wise and prudent? You shall never be saved. That's what our Savior is saying. You shall never ever be saved. In that state of thinking, in that mind you have, you shall never be saved. And don't play with this matter of greatness and wisdom and there you are considering the gospel. Considering the gospel. Considering God. Do you know who you are? That you are a sinner deserving of hell and judgment. And you are considering God. You have sinned against God and His name and his holiness. And you are his creation and you've rebelled against him and you've gone the ways of darkness and the devil. And you are considering God. Oh, what a grace it is that God might be considering you. It's a mercy and a grace. And you need to fall upon your knees and cry to God for mercy like blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me is the language. It's the language of every Christian. And my dear friend, you must get there. Get there quickly, get there by God's grace. That you understand who you are. A child, little child, knows who he is. He is small, he's a child. Do you know who you are? That you are a sinner who has sinned against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Then you must repent of your sins and go to Christ with your sins and say to the Lord, Lord, I am a sinner. I have nothing to offer you but my sins. Will you take my sins and blot them out? And our Savior is a Savior. And that's what exactly he came to do. And he died upon that cross to receive the judgment we deserve in order for us to be without judgment and to be reconciled to God and to be blessed again. And so thorough is the work that we become the very friends of God, the children of God. How wonderful that is. So then come as little children and as babes. Come humbly and trusting and in complete dependence and be saved. Oh, that the Lord might bring you to that place. And that place is a place which the Lord creates. Everything militates against it. Your mind, the flesh and pride, the devil whispering in your ear, distracting you. Your love of the world, all these things clamoring and shouting for you. But the Lord can create a place. He can humble you. And there you believe. Those of us who are the Lord's, thank the Lord for that moment. That moment, that saving moment where our hearts believed. And of course, once we believe, then we are saved forever because it is a work of God. Lord, then, and search the scriptures, look at the words of Christ, how remarkable they are. Yet another picture by Christ, yet another remarkable passage spoken by our Savior. What a Savior he was. What words he spoke. He came from heaven and he spoke of heaven. Oh, that you might be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is your only salvation. That you might trust in him and believe in him. Well, shall we pray? Our Lord and our God, we come before thee. Oh Lord, we come with repentant hearts, knowing our sinfulness, knowing that we are nothing in thy sight. Oh, how those words must have struck the Saviour's ears. Who is the greatest? Oh Lord, we thank thee for that gracious answer, yet that clear answer our Saviour gave. Let us take heed, O Lord. Help us now to have this God-given space in this evening service, that, Lord, thou would create that quietness and that place, that holy moment between thee and some poor soul. And, O Lord, look upon them in mercy and save them in Jesus Christ, we pray. And we ask these things in him. Amen.